I want to reiterate the truth that as many people as have talked to me in the last 3 weeks now and admitted to an entanglement issue in their life, if not in their physically entangled, at least mentally, they feel that way. As many people as have responded, and I'm sure many are sensing that and have not said anything. It's not the easiest thing in the world to admit, especially if you've been saved long enough that you shouldn't be or you don't think you ought to be. If I've learned anything, there is no temptation you but such as is common to man. And just because you got victory over something 10 years ago does not mean that you'll have victory over that 10 years from now. Our walk with God, primarily in the book of Proverbs, is likened to a garden. How many of you pulled weeds? Maybe you sprayed something, or maybe you hoed, or maybe you bent over and picked them up last year in your garden. Absolutely. Guess what you get to do in 2019? You get to pick up weeds. Now, here's one for you. Nobody's ever explained this to me. And it's truer in some parts of the country than it is others. How many of you have ever got rocks out of your yard or garden? Have any of you ever thought that you got them all? I don't know how you can drag a yard. You can turn a yard and drag it, Brother Morris. Help me now. And that yard looked good. And 6 weeks later, when you're mowing it for the first time, you hit rocks. And you get those out, and there's rocks the next time. I mean, do they work their way up out of the soil? I've never understood that, because I've seen yards that I thought were clean, only to find out that there was more rocks. So they're coming from somewhere. Maybe aliens drop them in overnight, or they work their way up out of the soil. But here on your Christian life, you better be tending to it. You better be tending to it. There's nothing worse than a mossy-backed church member who thinks they got it all figured out and they hadn't tended to their garden in a very long time. You asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. So let's let the Lord help us. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Please ask yourself. Please don't say, preacher, I get to check the box. I was faithful. You had a 3 o'clock service and I was here. Check. No. Let's get something while we're here. I got to ask you something. Is there a burning desire in your heart to please him? Do you long passionately to stand before him one day and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? If you've had a parent, a grandparent, a boss, somebody that meant something to you and their approval touched you, if you can relate to that in any area of your life, and I know not always in the home are we able to, but if somebody in your life has just meant so much to you that pleasing them was important to you, multiply that by 10 million. That is what it's going to be like for Jesus to smile and say, you were a good soldier. My dad escorted John F. Kennedy through Tampa 2 days before he was killed in Dallas. And when I was a little kid, he used to tell us about lining up on the tarmac there at the airport in Tampa, the motorcycle escort that escorted the motorcade through the city, and them lining up. You've seen pictures of things like this, and the president shaking their hand. Obviously, he didn't know their name, but he read it on their chest, and he said, good job, Officer Raines. If that touched that young man over 50 years ago, what would it mean to all of us for Jesus to say, good job? If you're not careful, you'll accept the fact that in this world of sin and the flesh and the devil, that's just impossible. It is not impossible, or it wouldn't be in my Bible. And I've got a guidebook to show me how, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Back to Hebrews, please. Back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse number 23, and today we will extend our reading through verse 26. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I told you 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, that what was done to Moses in verse number 23 was somebody else's choice. Beginning in verse number 24, it was Moses' choice. And I'm thankful for every one of you who have a godly heritage. I'm thankful for every one of you that somebody has taught you. I'm thankful for what has been instilled in you. But many of you, even in this small crowd today, many of you are at a point in your life where it is time for you to make some choices on your own. And you need to do that just like the generation before you did, by faith. By faith. By faith, his parents chose to do what was right. In verse number 24, by faith, Moses said, "Your God is my God." And I'll be the first to tell you, my parents were saved when I was 4 and a half, and since then I've been raised in this. There will be times that you will make choices by faith. You just choose to believe God. You choose to believe those who are teaching and are preaching to you. But just like I've said many times in 8 and a half years, especially in this latest series, and I hammered on it this morning, there's so many examples in your lives today that you don't have to make the majority of these choices by faith. There is a ton of evidence. There is a ton of evidence on both sides of the coin to give you every reason you need. Let me say it this way. If you want to live for God, you're going to live for God. And if you want to follow the world, boys, if that's in your heart, if that's what you want to do, you're going to do it. You're going to do it come hell or high water. You're going to do it in spite of me. You're going to do it in spite of your Sunday school teacher. You're going to do it in spite of your praying church. You're going to choose. You're just going to choose what you want to do with your lives. Brother Tony Finney says, "I want to build the wall around my church and around my young people very high, to where if they are tempted to go to the world, they've got a very high wall to crawl over to go to the world." You and I both know some people are going to catapult themselves over to the world. Some are going to hang a rope on there and crawl over into the world. Some are going to, like Spurgeon said, we're hanging on to their knees and they've made up their mind, that's where I'm going. Here's the word, and it's not a cuss word because it describes it: hell-bent. They're just bound and determined. That's what I'm going to do. It rips my heart out. It kills me. I hope it bothers you. But you know what? I'll tell you one thing. It doesn't weaken my resolve. It strengthens my resolve that I'm going to keep declaring the truth, because I've lived long enough to see where that road takes you. And I've lived long enough to see where that road takes you. And I'm going to keep crying aloud and sparing not. And let's all make up our mind as a church. Let's not be discouraged when 1, 2, 3, 6, 8, or 10 make up their mind they're going to the world. Let's not let that discourage us. Let's let it strengthen us that we're going to stand even straighter. We're going to stand even taller and declare what is truth. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Church, the devil didn't offer him slums. The devil, the world, and the flesh offered him the best they had to offer, and he chose rather. He chose rather. Why? Because he looked beyond the glitz and the glamour and the fun that the world was offering. He looked on down the road. Proverbs says, "A wise man pondereth the path of his feet." A Baptist preacher who declares truth would be ecstatic to find people in his congregation who ponder the path of their feet. Ponder means to chew your cud. They meditate on it. They look beyond. Every little thing that comes flying their way, they don't grab the next shiny thing. They're not a flash in the pan kind of person. When an opportunity, when a temptation, when something comes their way, they look beyond that. Here's what you need to ask yourself. What about those who chose that road before me? How'd they end up? Your Bible is full of examples. Your life is full of examples. Our church is full of examples. Show me somebody who's gone to the world. Tell me how they're doing. We know. So don't make that mistake. And you're saying, preacher, this is for the young people, right? No, it's for all of us. There's no fool like an old fool. Have you seen a 50, 60, or 70-year-old make any really stupid choices? Boy, it's one thing when a 16-year-old follows after the flesh. A friend of mine went to pastor a church in this state. He came to me one day. He said, Brother Doug, he said, my young people are fine. He said, it's my 60-somethings that are killing me. He said, this church is Peyton Place. I ain't going to elaborate. I don't think I have to. But come on, it's time to be a grandma. Bounce them on your knee and take them fishing and take them to the park and bring them to church and shout and give and worship Jesus. It ain't time for that. So I'm preaching to all of us. I'm preaching to all of us. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Please look carefully at verse number 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward, choosing and esteeming the reproach of Christ. Look at that phrase. Look at your Bible, reproach of Christ. Let me tell you what I'm glad he did not say. Reproaches of Christ. If your Bible, learn the English language. I have not mastered it. I'm just learning. Okay, so don't think I'm sitting up here like I'm a master. I'm not. I am saying, along with me, let's study and learn. We brag about our King James Bible, and then we brag about how poorly we know English. Those two ideas don't go together. We've got a wonderful, perfect Bible. We ought to study and know the English language. If your Bible said, esteeming the reproaches of Christ, whose reproaches are they? Christ's. It's the reproach he experienced. The abuse, the mocking, the reproach that was hurled on him, esteeming the reproach of Christ, that was Moses' identification with the reproach of Christ. I've identified with Christ, therefore I am going to suffer reproach. That is different than the reproaches of Christ would have been. Now, we may quote it from time to time, and you'll hear somebody say reproaches. Your Bible says reproach. I have identified with Christ. Therefore, let's go back to where we were at the beginning of the service, the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to act like the lost people I work with. Why? That is Christ. Christ has made me a new creature. I don't live, I don't look, I don't act, I don't respond the way a lost man did. I'm going to be, here's what I'll, Christ, Christian, I'm going to be, I choose to be a Christian. Amen, amen, amen. That's not just something to raise your hand on at church on Sunday. That's to go out on Monday and say, I choose to be a Christian. And so often we respond like the world does. And I don't want to be that man. If it takes him till I'm 102, I want him to conform me to the image of Christ. When I'm falsely accused, I want to respond like Christ. When I am tempted with sin, I want to respond like Christ. When I hear something vulgar, unclean, impure, unholy, I want to respond like Christ. When I have a business transaction, have you ever, don't answer me out loud. Don't answer me out loud. Have you ever been in a restaurant or a place of business with a so-called Christian who didn't get the service that they expected that they should have and been absolutely, I'm giving you an opportunity to think about somebody else other than yourself, okay? Because none of us are going to say amen if it's about us. Have you been with a so-called Christian and been appalled at their reaction to that business owner? I've seen Christians make absolute fools of themselves with a waiter, waitress, or a business owner. I'm not saying you have to pay full price for shoddy service. I am saying a Christian ought to express himself differently than an unbeliever. Okay? I'm just saying, if I'm going to be a Christian, I want to be the real thing. The reproach of Christ. Look at point number one, the reverence. Have you ever been held in low esteem? Here's what that means. They don't think much of you. And you don't have to be around somebody very long to find out if they hold you in low esteem. Now, everybody in here names the name of Christ. Everybody in here says, Brother Ains, I'm the old guard. I'm the elite. You could put me at the tomb of the unknown soldier. I mean, I'm really up there. Look at me, Pastor. I'm here at 3 o'clock on a rainy Sunday afternoon. Okay? I get it. How much do you esteem Christ? What is he worth to you? But now look at your text. This is really what I want to help you with. If you're a Bible student, that phrase, reproach of Christ, ought to jump off the page at you. Here's my question. What did Moses know about Christ? Right? That ought to jump up in all of our minds. What did he even understand? Well, let's look at our Bible and find out. Go to 1 Corinthians 10:4. 4 is where I want to land. Let's begin in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. That was that cloudy pillar that led them through the wilderness. All passed through the sea. Which sea? Verse number 3. They all ate that spiritual meat. What was that? Manna. What else? Quail. Okay. Be careful what you ask for. They should have been satisfied with manna. When the quail came, Brother Sammy Allen doesn't say vomit. He says vomit. C-K. They vomit quail through their nose. That's in your Bible. Came out through their nose. Okay. They did all eat that same spiritual meat. All drank that same spiritual drink. What was that? That's not a trick question. What was that? What was the spiritual drink that God gave them? Came out of that Moses had smitten. It was a picture of Christ. That's why when he got upset the second time and hit it twice, that's why he got in serious trouble with God. And here's why. Here, look at the end of the verse. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Say that last line with me, would you please? And that rock was Christ. How much of that did they understand? I don't know. Let me explain something to you. We believe there are dispensations, there are ages in your Bible. In other words, we live in the dispensation, the age of grace. Did anybody bring a lamb to church today? No. Did anybody stop out in the courtyard and slay that lamb? No. What did we come in here and do? Sang at Calvary. Say amen. We came in here and sang about the sacrifice. We thank God. He loves me. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. But drops of grief can ne'er repay. All he asked from me is thanksgiving. Just love him. Just thank him. I didn't have to bring a lamb. I didn't have to feed a lamb. I didn't have to tend to a lamb. I just had to come and worship Jesus. Even my offering is free will. So all that is what we have in Christ. However, there are multiple levels of understanding in this auditorium today. So here's what the hyper-dispensationalists believe. They say they were saved by works, we're saved by grace. Tommy rot and fiddlesticks, they were saved by grace. That rock was Christ. I'm going to give you another verse which is even clearer. 1 Peter 1. That's why Hebrews is so profound. They were so relatively close to the days when they had to bring all those sacrifices, that when the trouble started, there was a lot of, let me tell you something, living by works is sometimes easier than faith. So I've had people tell me, they'll say, "Preacher, I need to make a decision." And I'll say, "Pray and read your Bible." I've had people say, "Tell me what to do. Just tell me. Just tell me what God expects of me and I'll do it." No, you're not walking by faith. That's Bible. You say, "Brother Raines, if we all pray and find out what God wants us to do, we'll be doing it 100 different ways." No, no, no. We got one Bible. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That is what's so amazing about the body of Christ. Where personality, where backgrounds, where styles are allowed, they're welcome. They're what makes us a body and makes a toe different from an ear. How many of you are glad I don't have a toe up here? That would be, you're like, "Well, if we got used to it, it'd be okay." No, you would never get used to me having a big toe on the side of my head to hang this thing over. I'm glad I don't have ears down there at the end of my feet. So God put the body together. And so when variety and personality are allowed, they're fine. But everywhere else where He wants me reading the Bible, praying and asking headquarters what my orders are, He's not going to tell me something different from what He tells you. Your unique plan for your life, He'll tell you. But when it comes to how to live and what to do God's way, you're not going to find a bunch of confusion. God's not the author of confusion. So look at this next verse. "Whom having not seen you love, though now you see him not, you're believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable." 9. "Having received the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." 10. Please don't miss 10 and 11. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied." What did they prophesy in the Old Testament, church? Look, "of the grace that should come unto you." There was not one way to be saved then and another way to be saved now. Look at 11. "All the while they were looking diligently, they were searching what or what manner of time," look at this phrase, "the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it," the Spirit of Christ, "testified beforehand." The Spirit of Christ was in who? The prophets. The prophets who were diligently looking into our salvation. And what was the Spirit of Christ? The ministry of the Holy Spirit was different after the day of Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit was alive and well before Pentecost. And that Holy Spirit was testifying what? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Glory that should follow is a synonym for what? What glory followed after His suffering? Resurrection. Your hyper-dispensationalist, and there's one in Asheville who spills his stuff on social media all the time. Constant. Like a fire hydrant. The Spirit of Christ testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What do we call that? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 15, what are the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? The gospel. How were they saved in the Old Testament? The gospel. Had Jesus died, buried, and risen again during that time? No. So what were they doing, church? Looking forward. Did they always understand that that meat and meal and incense and lamb and ram and goat, did they always understand all of the significance that we're able to grasp now when we look at the entire Bible from start to finish? No. When you got saved, talk to me. When you got saved, how much of the gospel did you really understand? Not much. Aren't you glad He didn't require you pass a test? You see what I'm saying? And so you're hyper-dispensationalist people, that they'll just hammer us and mock us, and they'll say, oh no, you were saved this way prior to the flood, you were saved this way after the flood, you were saved this way prior to the coming of Jesus, and you were saved this way between Jesus and the Holy Ghost. And they say, that is not true. God has had one way, and it is Jesus and faith in Him alone. And just because an Old Testament saint did not fully grasp everything does not mean they weren't born again, because we deal with the same thing today. What do you need to understand? I'm a sinner and He's the Savior. That's it, okay? Let me give you some more verses. John 1, I think this will touch your heart. John chapter 1, start in verse number 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, look at this, we have found him of whom, look at that next phrase, Moses in the law. What five books of the Bible is that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We have found him who in the law and the prophets, that's the rest of your Old Testament. Sometimes when they said, and the prophets, they're referring to everything that wasn't law, did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Jesse. Don't miss this phrase, we have found him whom Moses and the prophets did write. Church, Moses wrote about Christ. Okay? Now what I want you to do is go with me to Genesis 3:15. There are multiple references to Christ in your Old Testament, and I want to show you those. I'm only showing you one today, other than the fact that John 1:45 said that they were there. Look in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his, the seed of the woman. You're going to bruise his heel. Okay? I don't know about you. I'd rather have a heel injury than a head injury. That verse is the first prophetic mention of Christ. It's not the first mention of Christ. When God said, let us go down and make man in our own image, that's God referring to himself in the plural, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But this is the first prophetic mention of Christ, who would come as the Messiah, who would come as the sacrifice. That's why we believe in the deity of Christ. That's why the false doctrines, the cults of this world, do not believe it. Because the minute they say Jesus is God, then they're in a different boat of, why am I not following what he said and did? The world, the devil attacks. Go back to Hebrews 11, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Number one, reverence, esteeming. Number two, resources. I want to help you with something. A lot of people, and I'm not exaggerating when I say a lot, for our size church, percentage-wise, a lot of folks have asked me, preacher, help me with this entanglement. What place do material possessions have in my life? If this size house is appropriate, at what point have I become lavish? Fair question, right? I've wondered it. When Christians around the world are dying for their faith, am I supposed to have central heat and air? You're saying, preacher, that's not a question. I understand what you mean. I like my AC. When I came back from the Philippines, I felt guilty standing under a hot shower. Now, some missionaries laughed at me and they said, Brother Doug, we love the people God has called us to serve. Enjoy your hot shower. Okay, and Chris is going, I'll take, you know, your hot water. You get, save it for me if you don't want. My point is, we've got so many luxuries that we take for granted in this country. We almost act entitled. I believe this will help you. If it does, tell me either with an amen or a shake that bush or tell me after church. I'd love to know somebody got some help. The word treasures means to hoard. So who is treasures associated with? Egypt. And it means to hoard. If you're hoarding, are you using it? No. So here's what I believe, Brother Aaron, is the difference in treasures of Egypt and riches of Christ. Elijah, if I'm using it, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I know people with beautiful homes, extra rooms, and they are hospitable. I know other people who have nice things. They never share anything with anybody. It's all about them. If one of our members died and family for that person started coming in, this family with that's all about them would not be the one to walk over and say to somebody, we've got a guest room if we can be a blessing to some of your family. You understand what I'm saying? Hoarding, it's all about you. When it's a resource that God has trusted into your hand, you're more than willing to share it. So my point is, what God has brought into your life, are you using it? Brother Morris told me several years ago now, he said, preacher, I've had all the toys, he said, and they did me no good. We're talking about the men's toys. He said, I had all the toys and they did me no good. He said, they were a burden to me. They were a chain around my, am I right? Okay. So here's my question. If you like boats, get one. Let's all go out on the boat together. Get a pontoon we can all ride on. A man at my home church had a pontoon, and he loved having people over and taking them out. It was an absolute blast. We had friends from out of town come. I called him. I said, would you mind taking us out? He said, what time are you going to be here? He's one of those. I'm just asking you, have all the stuff you want to have. Use it. If you got to buy rental property to put it up and store it in, I got a question for you. Am I helping anybody? We're like, preacher, Lord's giving me a good job, and I'm involved in missions, and I tithe, and I'm good to people. I enjoy sea-doos. Have at it. But don't get one that's up in storage for 18 months and you never use the thing. If you're not going to use it, sell it and give it to another church in Myanmar. Say amen. Okay, so that, I don't know if that helped you, but Matthew, it helped me tremendously when it said the treasures of Egypt was hoarding. Here's how hoarding they were, what level of hoarders they were. They needed their own reality show. They put it in their graves. They were buried with it. Just in case we get another opportunity to use it in the afterworld. You're a hoarder. You've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. Okay, here's the song. And you can't take these things with you when you go. Okay? That's a song. That's a real song. Can't take it with you. So if you're going to use it, if you're going to enjoy it, my Bible still has the verse, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. I don't think that is primarily material things, but I think God allows me to enjoy material blessings. Many of His choice servants in the Bible had plenty of material possessions. Number one, reverence. Number two, the resources. A resource is something you use. A resource is something you use. Number three, look at the last line. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm almost done. This will help you. This will help you. Look at 1 Timothy 4:8. Bodily exercise profiteth little. All you joggers, the Bible says, the wicked man flee when no man pursues. Okay? So when you flee and no man's pursuing, you just showing you got a wicked heart. Two-thirds of us in here ought to be fleeing when no man's pursuing. We better be fleeing the cardiologist is what we better be doing. Bodily exercise profiteth little. What I've been told that means is profiteth for a little while. Okay? So that it may give you some more years to enjoy your family and your church. Say amen. Okay? So don't put yourself in an early grave. Profitable unto all, godliness is profitable unto all things. Look, please look. Having promise of the life that now is. Do you know what that means? That means what you're doing today. Your life today. However good, however confusing, however entangled, godliness profits you today. And in the life which is to come. Taking care of myself, and I ought to. Trying, but I've been trying for a very long time. Profits me in this life. Now, if I'll eat and drink to the glory of God, the way 1 Corinthians 10:31 said, I can be more effective down here, and that lays up treasures in down there. But what he's saying is he's painting a real contrast in, are you focused on the present or the future, whether in godliness, where there's benefits now and in the future? Here's my question. How many of you, don't even answer me out loud. How many of you are concerned about godliness? Just asking questions. Have you read a book? True Godliness. True holiness. Have you looked up a message? Have you run cross references? Have you just got on your knees and said, Lord, I want true godliness. Speak to me. If Brother PJ's told us once, he's told us 100 times, I asked somebody, the Lord, to bring somebody across my path. And you know what, preacher? He did it. Do you think if you got on your knees and said, I want to be godly, would you show me more truth about being godly? I hope it bothers you that so much of today's preaching and teaching, Brother Matthew, seems to be coming at it from the other angle of, a whole bunch of you's been raised in bondage, and I'm here to set you free from that bondage. Jesus paid it all. And you're accepted in Christ. Don't put yourself under bondage. Jesus paid it all. Say amen. Amen. I'm also not in bondage. And they're always talking about standards. Music, modesty, entertainment, and on all of that. If knowing that Jesus paid it all makes you want to be less modest, less careful, less Christ-honoring in your conduct, in your language. If knowing that Jesus paid it all and set you free makes you want to do that, I have to wonder if you're in the book of Galatians where you've trusted another Christ. A preacher's wife told one of my daughters one day, she said, if God had a verse... This was extreme. She was trying to make a point. She said, if there was a verse that said, to please me, I want you to wear purple polka dots that will identify you with Christ from here. She said, sweetie, she said, you'd see nothing in my wardrobe but purple polka dots. And then, Brother Aaron, she started weeping. She said, I love him so much. I love him so much. I don't want to do, say, watch, wear, read, laugh at, go. I don't want anything in my life to dishonor His holy name. I love Him. I love Him. Are you pursuing holiness? Are you seeking to be godly? Let me read this quote to you. Faith transforms our values and shapes our choices. Faith transforms our values and shapes our choices. I want to be that man whose faith in Christ shapes his choices and transforms my values. I don't want to be just a good Judeo-Christian value person. I want to be a Christian. I want to be the real deal. When I'm falsely accused, I want to respond like Jesus. When I'm disappointed by people, when I sin, I want to repent quickly. I want to repent deeply, Brother Breck. I want my life to reflect Jesus Christ. And the Bible says He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures that were in Egypt. In your Bible, Egypt is a picture of what? The world. From now till you see Jesus face to face, the world is going to try to suck you into its value system. I don't want it to affect me. I don't want it to change me. I want to be a light in a dark world.